Let us now turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and we shall read from verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist begins this psalm by calling upon himself to praise the Lord. As it were, he gathers the powers of his soul and concentrates on this wonderful duty and privilege. He says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And because, sadly, our nature is such that we tend to neglect this duty and forget what God has done for us, we should follow the example of the psalmist and remind ourselves of this duty and remind ourselves of the benefits that the Lord has given us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We should take time to consider the Lord's goodness to us. We should make effort to engage in the duty of praise and praise the Lord for his boundless benefits toward us. For those who have been called by his grace, they should praise the Lord for forgiving their sins, for healing their souls, for redeeming them from destruction, for providing their every need, protecting them from enemies, and granting his pity and love and grace and mercy. And all of us should praise the Lord that these benefits of his wonderful salvation are offered to every one of us, even now. We should praise the Lord for this. We should ask him that when we hear of his goodness revealed in the word, our hearts would respond by thankfulness and by actual reception of these gifts. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are not truly thankful for the gospel. We are not truly thankful for the gift of salvation unless we receive the gift. And therefore, pray that your unbelief would be conquered and that you would have the hand of faith to receive the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Lord helping us, we want to consider the last four verses of this psalm that we have been seeking to consider in the last several weeks. And we have come to, at last, verse 19, and we want to consider this portion this Sabbath evening to see how David not only calls upon himself, but he calls upon the universe to engage in worship, in praise, in glorifying God for all that he is and has done. And we should ask again, is this our practice? Do we give ourselves to praising the Lord? Are we earnest in praise as well as in prayer? We may think we're very earnest in prayer, but we should be earnest in praise. And do we take pleasure in praising God? If we are sincere, if we truly desire to honor the Lord, to do his will, then we will praise him. As we read in Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first the Lord and his kingdom. The Lord and his kingdom, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord and his kingdom. Secondly, the subjects of his kingdom. The subjects of his kingdom, who are they? They're angels, and they are people, but the psalmist is calling upon everything, all his works, doing his will, doing his pleasure. And therefore, we want to consider something about the subjects of God's kingdom. And then thirdly and lastly, the praise due to the Lord from his kingdom. The praise due from his kingdom. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So first of all, the kingdom of the Lord, that is the Lord and his kingdom. Secondly, the subjects of his kingdom. And thirdly, the praise due from his kingdom. So first we consider the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord and his kingdom. Are you in his kingdom? Well, let us see what his kingdom is. But first, let us see what is the connection between this portion of the psalm and what has just been said. In other words, the connection between verse 19 and verse 18. In verse 17, the psalmist speaks of the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And then he says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. If we're not looking closely and thinking carefully, we might say, well, this verse seems out of place somewhat, but it is not. God is infinitely merciful and faithful in fulfilling his promises to his people. And what comfort this is to his people. God is gracious. He is good. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, but not only is he merciful, he is infinite in power. Not only is he willing to do all of these good things for his people and give them gracious benefits, he can. He is able because he is almighty, because his kingdom is over all. This is the Lord and his kingdom. He is the almighty king. He is Jehovah. And that brings before us that he is the self-existent, unchangeable, and eternal God. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. And you know that the word Lord in all capital letters is the name Jehovah. Jehovah, I am that I am. This is how he revealed himself to Moses. Say unto them, say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee. And so I am is telling us that he is sovereign. And what he is doing for his people in delivering them from oppression in Egypt is not because he was forced to. He saves his people out of sovereign, free grace. He is self-determined, and he saves them because he will. So that is part of the name of God in revealing himself to Moses and the children of Israel. The name is, again, speaking of God's power of being, which is in himself. He necessarily exists. He is. He always was and is and shall be. He's not losing any of his being. He is not gaining any of his being. He's unchangeable. As Moses said in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And because God is everlasting, his mercy is everlasting. How comforting that is. But not only is he gracious, he is omnipotent. Not only is he willing to help his poor, weak people, and every believer who may be doubting themselves but are truly trusting in Christ, not only is he able and willing to help them, he He is almighty. He is ruling over all for their best interest. And he has prepared his throne in the heavens. From heaven, his dwelling place, he's looking down upon the sons of men. He's watching over every one of his people, and he's watching everyone. He's looking into the hearts of every single one and their secret purposes, their emotions, their thought processes. It's all exposed before the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. It's all before his all-seeing eye. Do you think of that, friend, when you go apart from your fellow human beings, when you're tempted to do evil things? Do you think that God is right there? He is closer to you than your mother or father ever were, watching, viewing everything, recording everything. And beware that you think of God that he is just like you. Because if you do, and you go on like that, he will bring all of your sins out to the open before the universe. He will judge you, setting them not just before the universe, but before your eyes. All that he has recorded, all the evil things, all the thoughts, all the emotions, setting them in front of your face. And you will have to live with it to all eternity, the blackness of darkness forever. How solemn. Oh, will you not cry for mercy? Because God is in the heavens. His throne is fixed. And we read in Psalm 9, verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." He's prepared. And not only is his throne prepared for judgment, he has prepared a place for those who refuse to obey and refuse to come. It's a place that has actually been prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's where you are going unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. But what we want to gladly consider is that the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And there's no disturbance in his kingdom. There are no last-minute meetings, assembled angels to figure out what to do in some crisis in God's kingdom. No. There are no unexpected catastrophes. God's rule is independent of all powers. In fact, all power comes from him, and all authority is from him. And how comforting this is, if we just had a view of it, a right view of the kingdom of God. As Spurgeon has put it, this matchless sovereignty of God is the pledge of our security. This sovereignty of God and his ruling over all, his kingdom ruleth over all, it's a pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean. We may lean upon this immovable pillar. This column is unshakable. It's as solid as God himself, because it is God's rule over the universe. Well, that is what Nebuchadnezzar came to find out when he says about the kingdom of God, including heaven and earth. He says his dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And that's where God's throne is. He hath prepared his throne in the heavens. And also he says, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? See his sovereign rule. See his universal dominion. It is what we have been saying, fills heaven and earth. He gives to all, he gives to every one of us, even now, this very moment, life and breath and all things. Every heartbeat is by his sovereign power. He could withhold it in a moment, and we would be in eternity. If he withdrew his restraining power, where would any of us be but deeper into sin? As someone once was at the dinner table, and he had his knife with a fork, and he held it up, put his finger on it, the knife was here. If God were to move his power from us, we'd be just like this knife, and it fell over, gone, down. You see, God is holding us up every moment. Every breath we draw is by his power. Infinite power. Do we recognize this, and are we giving him the glory of it? His throne is in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He ruleth over all, and literally the Hebrew is, he ruleth over the whole. He ruleth over the whole what? The whole world, the whole universe, the entirety of existence. The totality of being, God is ruling over it. By the way, there are no multiverses. There's only one universe. God has created it, and he's ruling over all of it, the universe. How thankful we should be for that. What comfort is here for those who fear the Lord, to those who keep his commandments, to those that remember his commandments to do them, keeping his covenant. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. To those who fear him, to those who are endeavoring to acknowledge him, acknowledge his rule in his dominion. He ruleth by his providence, giving commands and preparing for judgment. His providence, as you know, is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He controls all events. He governs all things. He arranges everything to fulfill his decrees. He ruleth over all. Does this not speak of his authority? He commands, and his will is carried out. And we think of Christ himself, because the Lord, Jehovah, hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus Christ rules this moment. He said to his disciples, did he not, after he rose from the dead, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's his realm. It's Christ's dominion. He is head. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he is head over all things, everything. He fills heaven and earth. He is the head of over all things. And then he says, to the church. Think of that. Jesus is the head over all things, supreme ruler. But he's the supreme ruler over all things, over angels and men, over the entire creation, for the good of his church, for his people whom he loved from eternity, for whom he died. He's ruling over all things for their good, their benefit. And when we're thinking about his rule, his kingdom ruleth over all, he's requiring obedience. And we know that we're his people whom he loved and chose from eternity if we're an obedient people. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't really love him if we don't obey him. But every child of God feels that it's right to obey him. And they are constrained. It may be in a small measure, but they feel obligated, and they love that obligation to yield themselves to the Lord. The love of Christ revealed in his death constraineth us. Paul says, For we thus judge. We have this conviction that if one died for all, then all died, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, he died for us, we should live for him. He died for us, and we have this conviction that if that's the case, if he died for us, we should not live for ourselves, we should live for him. And that's a constraint we feel on our conscience and our heart and our soul. We feel drawn to him and we want to obey him. Do you know anything of that, friend, today? Do you feel drawn to him who said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me"? Are you drawn to Christ such that you worship him and you want to serve him and you want to honor him in your life? And that's how we know that we're his children, when we fear him, when we keep his covenant, that is, covenant obligations. He has done this for us by a covenant transaction. He promises to be the God of his people, and they are his people, and therefore they keep that covenant. They show that they're his people by obedience to him, to those that remember his commandments to do them. So the psalm here brings before us the evidence of those who are the children of God, how we may know that we're his children, by again fearing the Lord, reverence and awe of him, keeping our covenant obligations, devoted to him, and remembering his commandments to do them. Well then, what comes to mind is the authority of Christ in this. His kingdom ruleth over all. And there's an expression in the confession of faith that comes to mind, that to him, to God, is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. The whole passage is very profitable to read and to think about. It's just bringing so many scripture teachings all together in a short paragraph about God having all life and glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, but to him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, it's due to God, service or obedience he is pleased to require of them. So the Lord's kingdom is an unlimited dominion. Blessed and only potentate he is, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is our duty to worship him. It is the enjoyment, the privilege, the pleasant exercise of every believer to worship the Lord. They feel it is right. They want to worship him. Psalm 99, verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." We must never forget that he is holy. Well, again, how comforting it is to know that the kingdom of the Lord is over all, that his rule is over all. And if we have a clear view of this, the universal rule of God, that a clear view of that is a gift. It's a great benefit and advantage to have a clear view of God's kingdom, because it will lead us to praise him with all our soul, as David does here in this psalm. How comforting it is, so that when we see God's kingdom and his rule, we may be like David, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I have stability. Even though many times we feel that our hearts are anything but fixed. We're human beings. We're frail. We know what it is to succumb to agitation. We're vexed. We're troubled. But how can we bring our hearts to this fixed, comfortable position? How else can we do it than by seeing that God's throne is fixed? His throne, speaking reverently, is going nowhere. It's stable. He has prepared. And that's what I meant to bring out. The word prepared means fixed. It's stable. His throne is fixed in the heavens. And therefore we may rest satisfied. All is well. There are no accidents in God's kingdom. For us, they look like accidents, but there are no mistakes, no unexpected events. God sees the end from the beginning. How comforting this is. And this is what Martin Luther reminded Philip Melanchthon about when Philip Melanchthon, one of the reformers in Martin Luther's day, was troubled about the affairs of the church. And Martin Luther told him, "Let not Philip make himself any longer governor of the world." How often we would put ourselves on the throne. We would say, "This ought to be, this should not be, I would fix that, I would change that and the other." We're not the governor of the world. The Lord Jehovah, I am that I am, hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So when we are tempted to be agitated, vexed, troubled, disturbed, we should hear the words of God himself in Psalm 46, another psalm that was, I think, the favorite of Martin Luther. "Be still and know that I am God." When we know that he is God, he is ruling, there are no accidents, nothing by chance, no mistakes in his kingdom, then we may rest assured that he doeth all things well. And we may say with David, Psalm 57, verse 7, "My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed." And what else does he say? "I will sing and give praise." Even though David was in the cave, he was being chased by Saul, yet David could praise the Lord. Right in the middle of all the seeming chaos, he could praise the Lord. "My heart is fixed, because the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And so God, claiming a universal rule, he also claims universal subjection and universal praise. So we come in the second place to consider the subjects of his kingdom. Subjects of his kingdom. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Well, first of all, the subjects of his kingdom are angels. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." What are angels? We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that they are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They help believers. They help those whom God has chosen to everlasting life, heirs of salvation. But more than helpers for God's people, they are, first of all, messengers. Did you know that the word angel simply means messenger? And it's the very same word that is the name of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi, my messenger. And so every time you, or at least most often when you read the word angel in the Old Testament, it's simply translating, and that for the New Testament as well, messengers. "Bless the Lord, ye his messengers." Of course, they're angels as we understand them, but they're not at the beck and call of God, of people. Yes, they help God's people, but we can't have carnal notions of this. They surround God's people, they help, but we don't see them unless God is pleased to require them to assume some kind of form for our eyes. But that was largely confined to the Old Testament. However, angels are messengers, and the important thing about these messengers, these heavenly messengers, is that they do God's will. They are messengers. Some went to Sodom and Gomorrah, They were quick to execute judgment upon that wicked city, the wicked cities of the plain. Then another came to Daniel, Gabriel. The same angel also came to Zacharias and to the Virgin Mary with news, with glad tidings for them. So they are messengers, but again, the important thing is first of all, they belong to God. That's what we read here. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. His angels. Think of that. God's angels. They do his will. They belong to him. He created them. They are bound to obey them. Of course, some of them did rebel. And they fell. They fell from their good, innocent condition. And that is Satan and the demons. That's who they are, the fallen angels. But God has his elect angels. They will not fall. God has chosen them. And they are obeying him. Ye his angels that excel in strength. What great power angels have. One angel went to the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. But another directly helped the prophet Daniel and stopped the mouth of the lions so that he was not devoured in the lion's den. So angels are powerful, much stronger than us, and much more intelligent than us, and more devoted than we are. What is said of angels is that they hearken to the voice of his word. This is what characterizes angels. They worship God, and they obey his word. They obey the voice of his word. They hearken. They hearken to his voice. Think of that. They listen. And the way the words are in the Hebrew is suggesting that they listen to the faintest intimation of his will. So ready. They are at God's beck and call, ready to obey in an instant. And therefore we may well say what worthy subjects God has in his kingdom. Those who call, those who come when he calls, those who obey him when he commands, those who go where he sends them, they don't ask questions. They are listening and waiting to obey their orders. But what about ourselves? These angels belong to God, created by him, bound to obey him. Now, what about ourselves? We were created by God. We were made after the image of God. And every believer was purchased by the blood of Christ. His property, his possession. Not just by sovereign ownership and by creation, but by the redemption purchased by Christ. He redeemed them with his blood. He bought them by his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Paul is saying you should glorify God in your body and in your spirit because you are bought with a price. How we should hearken to the voice of his word. We should have bend both ears in the direction of God's word, listening to his voice, whatever it is that God requires. We are ready to obey whatever he says we will do. That at least is the very deep desire of the child of God. And they will endeavor to do so. And they will pray for more of that, more love, more devotion, more readiness to comply. And now the psalmist goes on to speak about all ye hosts. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Who are the hosts? We know what a host is. It's a large gathering. Many, many, many people or things. A host of them. Well, a host of what in this instance? Are they angels, the hosts of angels? And is the psalmist giving a further call to the angels, to urgent obedience? Or is it the host of stars, the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars? Well, remember that God's name is the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah, God of hosts. The question is asked, hosts of what? What are these hosts? And the answer is, all hosts. He's Lord of all. But particularly, we believe they are hosts of angels in heaven and the heavenly bodies, that is, the lights and the skies to rule by night and by day. So hosts of angels and hosts of stars. We find an indication of hosts of angels in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. Remember, Micaiah was speaking to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab wanted to go fight in Ramoth-Gilead, and Jehoshaphat wanted a clear direction from God that they would do the right thing. And is that your desire? You want to do the right thing. You're not just going to jump into it and do what you think is best. You want to know God's will. Well, that's the desire of a godly person. It's the expression of grace within. I want to do God's will. Is that your desire tonight? Well, Jehoshaphat was a godly, pious man, and he wanted to do God's will. So he asked, is there a prophet that can direct us? Should we really go against these enemy forces and fight them? Will God be with us? And so you know the story that there were prophets of Baal, or at least prophets, not of Baal, but prophets who were false prophets. And they said, yes, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, go up. The Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. They were so flippant, so many. These can't be true prophets of God. There was one other prophet, Micaiah, and he was brought in. And he was sarcastic and said, go up. The Lord will be with you. And Ahab saw through that. But at any rate, at length, he says, here is really God's purpose at this time. And that is, God sent and permitted a lying spirit to lie to the false prophets to persuade you to go into battle. But what he said was, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So the host of heaven are clearly the angels in heaven. But that's not all. There are hosts of stars. And we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, and Moses is warning the people of idolatry. You must not make an image. You must not follow the example of the heathen. You must not make an image and worship it. There's nothing wrong with an image or a statue in itself, but it's wrong if you make it to worship it. Well, not only images, but you must not worship the stars above you. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. The stars are to give light. The sun, the moon, they are to give warmth, light. They're not to be worshipped. And so he's warning Israel not to worship the host of heaven. Do not worship the stars and the galaxies. Do not worship the creature instead of the creator. Well, it has been suggested at any rate that you really find the name Jehovah of hosts or Jehovah God of hosts only after the first five books of Moses and Joshua and so on, later on. And it has been suggested that this was to show that the hosts of the stars belong to God, that they are not to be worshipped. God is over them. We must go higher than the stars and worship the Creator, the Lord Jehovah. Well, then the psalmist is speaking of first the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Then he says, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. And so perhaps, having once spoken to the angels, now he's speaking to the hosts, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, the luminaries above that give light, that are for the seasons and the tides, for the crops and the harvests. And the thing about these hosts is that they are ministers of God that do his pleasure. They are serving him. All creation, inanimate creation, non-human creation, and apart from the angels that sin, they're directly doing God's will. He created them for a purpose, and their existence and their operations are such that they fulfill his decrees. They are hearkening to him. Now, what about ourselves? We are not inanimate. We're not mere material. We're flesh and blood, but we also have spirits. We're souls. And we don't glorify God just by building houses or solving math problems, but by intentional worship and reading his word to obey him. But instead of that, instead of glorifying him, what do? By nature, we rebel. We turn from God. We do our own thing. We follow our own will. And how we need to repent of that and turn to the Lord. And he's calling us to turn. Turn ye to me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You see, that's why man was created. This is the chief end of man, the object of his existence, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, here are the subjects of his kingdom. And some of them, by their very existence, are doing his will. He's in control of it all, causing all things to achieve his own purpose. But not only the angels, not only the luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars, and planets, but the psalmist is summoning all God's works to bless the Lord. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. So we come in the third place to consider the praise that is due from God's kingdom, the praise that is due to him. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion, all his works. Whatever you can put your finger on, whatever your eyes glance at, that is a work of God. He created it. It's by his power that it exists. It is to praise the Lord in all places of his dominion. Yes, the galaxies are doing his will, but we don't know if there's anything out there beyond what we can see. Although man is trying to find some kind of sign of life. But we know there is life out there, and they're the angels. And we know, but more importantly, we know there's life here, and this life was created to glorify God in all places of his dominion. The southern hemisphere, the northern hemisphere, communist countries, free countries, all races of every status and class, of every intelligence and otherwise, higher and lower, all of every condition and every position, all his works in all places of his dominion. His dominion, yes. To answer the question earlier, are we in his kingdom? The answer is yes. We are in his kingdom. We're in his dominion. And it's our duty to glorify him. It's our duty to worship him. It's our duty to praise him. because that's what the psalmist says by inspiration of the Spirit. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Yes, friend, you're not allowed to go your own way. You're not permitted to do your own thing. We all have gone astray like sheep, but all of us are called upon to come back and obey God and worship him and praise him. And what a joy it is to do so. How thrilling it is to be absorbed in this psalm and praise God. Yes, all places and all things, every creature. Yes, I remind you, we're in his dominion, but to be in his spiritual kingdom, perhaps that's what you're thinking of, ye must be born again. And you only truly praise the Lord when you're born again. You only intelligently acknowledge him and glorify him if you're born again. Ye must be born again. Come to Christ, pray for grace, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. While Jesus is passing by, you've heard the gospel, you've heard it again, and you're required, and it is your duty as well as a privilege by the grace of God to come and receive salvation. What a blessing you would experience in your soul. And you would have desire to praise God and join with the angels and join with everything that hath breath to praise the Lord. David is saying, bless ye the Lord, bless the Lord ye his angels. Why not call in the aid of the angels? They have a clearer view than we do. They're at the throne of God. They know better how to praise the Lord than we do. And we are poor, weak creatures. We begin to sing four or five psalms at one time. Our voices become hoarse. But the angels are unwearied. They are strong, and yet though they excel in strength, all their strength is required to give praise to the Lord. So David is calling in the might of angels to declare the greatness of God. Now, they were praising the Lord when the earth was created, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. But more than that, they were there when Jesus Christ was born. And they announced the good news to the shepherds, and they were singing in heaven, and it was seen on earth. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, the angels are called upon to bless the Lord. The sun, moon, and stars are called upon to bless the Lord. Well, they do. How does the sun bless the Lord? How do the stars praise the Lord? Well, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The sun rising from east to west is glorifying God, filling the atmosphere with radiant splendor and sunshine, declaring God's glory. Who made the sun? Who made the stars? Who made the moon? Who made the earth? God did. And that's what the earth is saying. The earth is saying, God made me. The stars are saying, look to the Creator. And every creature, every animal, every creeping thing is saying, God made me. Evolution didn't form me. Look up. Look to heaven, to the Creator. You see design. You see purpose, function. And it's all fulfilling God's purpose. So by their very existence and doing what they were ordained to do, they are glorifying God. So let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. We sang in Psalm 148 about the creation, nature, praising God and glorifying him. Praise ye him, all his angels. Yes, the angels praise him. All his hosts, praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. That's how they praise God. They're showing by their existence the power of God. They're showing by their existence the wisdom of God. They're pointing to a creator. They're pointing to one who is in control of all things, fulfilling his word. So here is a universal dominion. Bless the Lord, all works in all places of his dominion. Muslims and Hindus, Roman Catholics, heathen, atheists, they are all bound to glorify God. If God rules over all, then he should be praised by all. But after calling all creation to bless God, once again the psalmist exhorts himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Perhaps David wrote this psalm when he was older, riper in years, and he appreciates more and more God's wisdom and guidance and God's preserving power. Like Peter later on, in later years, he would say that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so by contemplation and meditating upon God's works and creation and his whole life experience, he sees the hand of God and the mercy of God. And someone said that David wrote this psalm when he was carried out of himself into heaven, as far as heaven, when he sees how high the mercy of God is. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." No wonder he blesses the Lord. He stirs up himself, concentrates the powers of his soul. "Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Never forget what he has done, but with a single eye worship him, sincerely giving him the glory. All my thoughts and purposes should be focused upon this duty, my memory reflecting upon God's goodness to me, my conscience reminding me, chiding me for my failure in praise, and exhorting me to engage more closely and firmly and earnestly in the wonderful and yet solemn duty of praise. All that is within me, bless his holy name." And what a list of benefits he describes here. Forgiveness, all thine iniquity, who doth most graciously forgive, metrical version, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. When God forgives sins, he doesn't do it partially. He pardons all iniquity. They are justified freely and justified perfectly. They are forgiven. And the sentence or the declaration of forgiveness is irrevocable. It will never be overturned. That is a declaration in heaven. Once announced, it cannot be changed. The person is pardoned and accepted. All thine iniquities, who doth most graciously forgive, and who healeth thy soul, who healeth rather all thy diseases. In other words, he heals you from disease, and it's the spiritual disease most of all. So those whom God forgives, he also spiritually heals. And you say, "Are my sins forgiven? I believe they're forgiven. How can I be sure?" Well, God is also healing your soul, restoring you, drawing you closer to himself. Yes, sanctification is by degrees. It's progressive, not all at once. But if he has forgiven you, you have the evidence by his drawing you, his helping you obey, giving you the desire to serve him. Is that your desire? Well, bless him for all his benefits, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness. He satisfies your mouth or your soul, Your strength is renewed like the eagles. He delivers his people from oppression. He recovers them. He teaches them. He shows that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven such that they will never return to us. He has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from west. That's how far our sins, our guilt is removed from us. It will never come back upon us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What compassion God has, how we should celebrate that care that God has for his people, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And sometimes the poor child of God can do nothing but cry and weep on the shoulders of the closest friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the elder brother, Jesus Christ. And that is the best comfort in the world, when we can go to God as our Father and look up to him for the expression of the smiles of his face, praying that he would shine on us and give us comfort and draw us as well as assure us of his love and compassion. Oh, what a glorious catalog of blessings the psalmist brings before his own view and before our view, if we only had eyes that were half opened to see how glorious, how blessed are the benefits that he bestows upon those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Well, we've tried to consider the kingdom of the Lord, the subjects of his kingdom, and the praise that is due from his kingdom. Praise to God is a blessed thing to engage in. Someone said, in prayer, we act like men. We all need to pray. It's an expression of our need of God's help. And yet, we're just like men of like passions. But in praise, we act like angels. We act like glorified saints. This is the occupation of heaven. Admiration, thinking upon the works that he hath done. Adoration, thinking upon his works until we are filled with love to him. How the child of God should reflect upon the Lord's goodness, to reflect upon that experience of being called by his grace out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? That we should show forth the praises of God to all eternity. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that being adopted sons and daughters of the head of the universe for the good of his church, we might enjoy that pity and that protection and that teaching and praise him forever and ever, because we will not always be in this world and we will not always be as we are now. John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our vile body shall be changed and be fashioned like to his glorious body. This is a hope that the believer has. And having that hope, the believer is purified and strengthened. So go in the strength of the Lord and forget not all his benefits. And one more thing we should praise the Lord for, and that is that all of these benefits, let me repeat, all of these benefits are offered freely to you, as if you were the only person in this congregation. If I was preaching to one solitary person, I would preach this full-orbed gospel to you. All of these benefits are offered to you: forgiveness, cleansing, help, compassion, love, mercy offered freely. Oh, then receive the gift and receive Christ and all of these wonderful privileges and blessings are yours. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And we are to compel them to come in that his house may be filled. Come for all things. That's for you, friend. Come for all things are now ready. May he bless his word. Let us pray.